job, brother. Yes, sir. Good afternoon. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 18. You know, David was very acquainted with God, and you can read that in the Psalms as David talks and as he praises and extols God's name in so many of his Psalms, and you can recognize the depth of his faith and understanding and how he's trusting God. He learned to really trust God, and that's something that we need to do. We need to learn to trust God. And in Psalm 18, you see this psalm and you realize that David gives descriptions of God. And these descriptions that are given to God helps us to trust and appreciate him that much more, especially when you consider what these things mean. And we started this some time ago. I can't remember exactly when we started this, but we did do part of this. And let's just recap, though. In Psalm 18, notice we'll read verse 1 and 2, and then we'll look at the descriptions of God so you can help us to have a better appreciation of just how important it is to trust him and some of the reasons why we can trust him because of the way the psalmist describes him here. My reader's gone, so I'm going to need one. Is that you, Bob? There we go. Bob, begin at verse number 1. Now, let me run through a few of these quickly because these are some of those that we talked about on the last time. You remember, he says that he is my rock. And that word rock means a cleft rock. It is Selah. It means a craggy rock. In times of trouble, a lofty rock with caverns and crevices would be very good for you. And it would be sought out for safety. And so David was saying that he is my craggy rock. He is the rock where I can find a crevice in that rock and be concealed from the enemy in case they were trying to attack me. And that's the way he was describing God. And so whether it was wild beasts, whatever it was, he says, God is my rock. And then he says he's my fortress. Now, fortress was a place of strength and protection, a fortified place that is difficult for the enemies to approach and penetrate. So the main idea is that God was a place of defense. So you think about that, and Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God, kept by the power of God through salvation, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed until the last time. So the word kept is the Greek word phureo, and that word means to hem in and to protect, to keep with a garrison, to put a guard or a post. And so you think about it. In reference to our inheritance, he is saying then that God has put a guard there and we are protected. Our inheritance is protected. So not only is he keeping our inheritance in heaven, but he's also keeping us so that at some point in time, he can bring the two together. And so we think about it then, he is our fortress and we are protected so that the enemy can't come in and dislodge us so that we cannot receive our inheritance. So we thank God certainly for that. But then he says he is our deliverer, our pilot, and that means to slip out. He is our slip out. In other words, God is our means of escape. He is our preservation in difficult times. Now, there were occasions with David and because David is saying all these things and he certainly has experienced them. And you know that he was constantly on the run from Saul. But there were times when David was trapped and he was in a situation where he was trapped and let's say Saul is coming in with the enemy. He had more than David did for number. And so when Saul comes in, so what David is saying is no matter how he had him trapped, hemmed in, God was his slip out. God was his escape. If he came in through one side, God opened up the other side and David went out. If he penetrated from underneath, God opened up the top. David got out. If he came in from the back, God opened up the front and David slipped out. And so when you think about that as it pertains to us, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13, the Bible says, there had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And so we're thankful to God that he is our pilot. He is our deliverer. But then he says he is my God. Now that is the Greek word el, and it means my strong God, my mighty God. So what David did was he found all that was implied in the name of God, which means he recognized God to be everything that God intended that name to represent. In other words, God is God. That means he's my friend. God is God. That means he is my helper. God is God. That means he is my protector. God is God. That means he is my provider. God is God. That means he is my savior. I mean, on and on and on. He found out that my mighty strong God is everything that the name God implies. And so, David recognized that, and we need to recognize that as well. And so we need to learn to speak about God in intimate terms, and that's what the psalmist did. You heard him owning God as his God. And we talk about that sometimes. Is it your God? Is it my God? Or is it always in a corporate sense, everybody's God, our God? Or does it become personal for us? Well, for David, it was personal. That's my God. And I know he's my God because he caused me to escape. I know it's my God because he delivered me. I know he's my God because he's my strong God, and he is everything that the name implies. Then he says he is my strength, a tesur. It means a cliff, a sharp rock, a boulder, which is different from the way the word was used earlier as he said he is my rock. The first one was a matter of concealment, protection, where he finds safety. This one is the means of him being an immovable object. An immovable rock where he finds stability and strength in his God. And so therefore, he recognized that God could not be moved. He is a great big boulder, and that boulder cannot be shaken. It cannot be moved out of its place. And so therefore, I can rest on that boulder. I can rest on that rock. And so therefore, you can put everything on it because nothing can move it. He is the immovable object. That's about where we were last time. Now he is my buckler. He is my buckler. Now, this word buckler is translated for us differently in Psalm chapter 3 and verse number 3. Now, he says he is my buckler, but let's go and see what the word actually means because they translated it differently in Psalm 3. Look at verse Psalm chapter 3 and verse number 3 and notice what we mean by buckler. So here it is translated shield. That's the idea of buckler. He is my shield. He is my defender. He shields my head. He shields my heart so that I am not mortally wounded by the darts of the enemy. So the idea of God being a shield is that one, it means that you can trust him on all occasions. On all occasions, you can always trust in God. He is my shield. Look at several passages with me, if you will. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 and notice verse number 1.
After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward.
Now, why did Abraham need not fear? Because God is his shield, which means God is his defender. Abraham, no matter how you get attacked, I am your shield. That ought to give him comfort, right? Look at Psalm 28. Psalm 28 and verse number 7.
The Lord is my strength and my shield.
The Lord is my strength
and my shield. Come on. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. With my song, I will praise him.
So my heart can trust in him. I can certainly rejoice. Why? Because I know God is my shield. Isn't that a way of saying, I know it's going to be all right.
Yes.
Know it's going to be all right because God is my shield. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 114.
Thou art my hiding place.
Thou art my hiding place
and my shield.
My hope in thy word. Wow. He's constantly saying, this is constantly taught throughout scripture, that God is our buckler. He is our shield. Look at, stay in Psalm 144. Psalm 144 and verse number 2.
My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me.
So again, you see a lot of those same descriptions applied to God. And one of them, again, is he is my shield. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33 and verse number 29. And again, and let's get Proverbs chapter 30 after that. And then that'll be enough. I think that's enough to tell us that God is our shield.
Amen.
And the Bible continuously tells us that to help us so we can appreciate that God is our defender. He is our shield. He has us protected. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 33 and notice verse number 29. Could there be a people any more fortunate than those who have God as their shield?
Amen.
And so Israel should have been happy, should they have not? And look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And when we get there, we'll notice verse number 5.
Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him.
Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put his trust in him. He is a buckler. In other words, God is my weapon of defense. And you know, when in battle, the enemy would deploy their arrows, their swords, their spears, the shield, their spears, and the shield was there to protect them so that they would not be mortally wounded, to protect those vital parts of the body. And so that's what happened. And you know what Paul said? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 16, he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, darts, when we're talking about darts, we're talking about any kind of missile type weapon, spears, javelin, arrows, stones, anything that could be hurled into the air. You can recognize that in physical battle, and you can see that they would use a shield. If you pull it up high, it protects your head. If you pull it down in the middle, it protects your vital parts of your body. You can pull it down low and protect your lower extremities, or you can even stoop down below it and protect all of your body. It was something to protect you so that you would not be wounded, so you would not be killed. And so think about it. You have the shield of faith. The shield of faith as a soldier makes us feel secure. Makes us feel secure. It is a level of security if you had your shield. And so the Christian need to have his faith, because our faith becomes our shield to keep us protected against all the fiery darts of the enemy. All the things that will make you doubt, all the things that will make you question your faith. You know what? Sometimes people question their faith. They doubt their faith. They doubt the truth and all those things. What's happening? Then the shield must be laid down. You must not have your shield, because those thoughts that comes into your mind and all of the things that the wicked throw at us and all of the stuff that the people do to show us that the Bible is not true, that God is not true, that they bring doubt into people's mind and make them question their own religion and all these kind of things. Well, what's happening? They don't have the shield of faith, because the shield of faith will protect us against all of that so that we are not wounded spiritually to lose our faith. Well, thank God that he is our shield and he is our aid through our faith every time we are under attack. But then notice, he says he is the horn of my salvation. He is the horn of my salvation. God was to the psalmist what horns were to a horned animal. It was the means of their defense, but also their offense. The horn was an emblem of power by which he pushed, he scattered, and he destroyed the enemies and saved them. You've seen those horned beasts and how those horned beasts will charge with their horns and move you out of the way and protect themselves. So it's a means of offense, but also a means of defense. Now, this metaphor that's taken from horned beasts gives us an understanding that Christ is the horn of our salvation. Look with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and notice how Christ is referred to in Luke 1, verse 68 and verse number 69.
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.
He has raised us up a horn of salvation. Who is the horn of salvation? It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we understand the metaphor. Then he is our protector. He then helps us and aids us. He is defensive for us, but also offensive for us. So you know what God has done? God has taken the Christian and put in his hands a weapon that is both defensive and offensive. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. It can be used to pierce, to lay bare the feelings, desires, and the intentions. You can do that with the word of God. It can slice and open that right up for us so that we can see and we can understand. Man can understand his feelings. He can understand his desires. He can understand his intentions. And if you don't understand your feelings, your desires, and your intentions, the word of God will lay it bare, because it's capable of doing that so that you can discover those things for yourself by the word of God. It can also be used to convict. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9, the elders were charged to convict the gainsayers. How are they going to do it? With this weapon that God has given us, the word of God. It can be used to defend against error. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 17, Paul says, I am ready for the defense of the gospel. Now, the defense is the Greek word apologia, which means he was ready to stand and to defend that which he believed. To stand on the faith, to stand on the word of God, to stand on the truth, and he was able to defend it against the attacks of the enemy. God gave us a word, and that word is defensive and offensive. It is our horn of salvation. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 and 4, we can reprove, we can rebuke, and we can exhort with that word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 is good and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. He is the horn of my salvation, my means of defense and my means of offense. And what did God do for the Christian? Gave him a means of defense and of offense. David said, he is my high tower. He is my misgob. He is a lofty, inaccessible place. He is to us what a high tower is to those in danger. Look at Psalm chapter 9 and verse number 9. And notice this word is translated differently in Psalm 9:9. Same Hebrew word.
The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble.
So the word misgob is translated high tower in Psalm 18, but in Psalm 9:9 is translated refuge. In other words, a place of defense where he enables his people to see all about them and prepare them for the danger before it gets to them. That's the point of a high tower. If you're in a high tower, I can see you coming a mile away. We say something, I saw you coming a mile away. You know, I can see you way in the distance before you get to me. Now, if I wait until you get to me and I don't see you and I don't know you're coming and you get there, now it's too late. But if God is my high tower, what he is enabling us to do is to see way over yonder, and I can see the enemy approaching, and I've got time to prepare for him before he gets here.
Amen.
Well, look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. And notice verse, when you get there, Proverbs 18, notice verse number 10.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's right. You run into that strong tower, that high tower, and you are safe. Why? Because you can see before the danger gets to you. Look with me, if you will, 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22. God enables us as our high tower to see the danger before it approaches. Is that not a good thing? Certainly is. 2 Samuel 22 and verse number 3, how does that read?
The God of my rock, in him I will trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence.
He is my high tower. Now think about all those, think about the ancient cities. When you read about those ancient cities, don't they always seem to have walls around them? You hear about walls around the city. They have walls around them. When they got ready to go to take Jericho, you know, the walls had to fall down. And when Nehemiah came back, he asked for leave to be able to go back. And what did he want to do? Build the walls, rebuild the walls around Jerusalem to keep the city safe. So all those ancient cities had those walls. But then inside the city walls, they had a tower. They had a tower. Now think about a city that's on a hill, that's high in the mountains, and then it has a wall around it, but then inside the city it's already high and lifted up. Then they have a tower. And then you hear the Bible talks about the watchmen and those who would go up into the towers, and they would watch out over the city and they would sound the alarm if an enemy was approaching. But think about it, they're so high and so elevated that they can see out for miles and miles and miles. I went to, what's that theme park? King's Dominion, is that what it's called? I went to King's Dominion one time with some folks, and we went to King's Dominion. And when we walked into the amusement park, people were everywhere. And people were riding all these rides. And so, you know, when you go to those theme parks, if you want to ride one of the roller coasters or something, you got to wait so long. We got in one line. We had to wait so long. We finally waited for about half an hour, 45 minutes. It might have been an hour or something. And we just finally got out the line. It looked like we had about another hour to go. And we finally just got out of line. And so we waited and waited to get on these rides. As we moved further into the park, we finally got to this one roller coaster. And I looked at the roller coaster and that thing was so high that the first drop was equal to the drop zone. 325 in the air. Most roller coasters, you know, about 90. This thing was like 325 up in the air. It was called the Intimidator. And you know what? No one was in line. I thought the thing was broke. I thought it was broken. I thought it wasn't working because there was no line. So I walk over there with a few folks. We walk over there and I say, hey, is this thing working? They said, yeah. I said, why is anybody over there? I said, the name is called Intimidator. So I'm like, okay, well, I'm not intimidated. Let's go. So we go get on this ride, and the guy tells us after we strap in, we right on the front cart. You know, a lot of folks don't want to be in the front. We're on the front cart. It's three of us, and one is behind, and two of us. Anthony was with me. We right there on the front cart. And he said, now you all be careful, he said, because a lot of people pass out on this ride. Anyway, you think it's going to be a long time to go up, but that thing started zooming. It started going up. But it took a while to get up there. And while we were going up, I'm telling you, it looked like I could see all over Ohio and into New York. I mean, we was up so high, I could just see everything. I'm sorry, we was going up like this. But we was up so high, I could see everywhere. And you could see for miles and miles and miles and miles. I mean, just limitless sight. And then finally got up on the top of that thing, and it started coming down. And when it started coming down, that thing came down so fast. And then it made an immediate right. I started doing like this. I almost went out. I almost went out, but I hung on. And we got through that ride, and we come on the other side. I said, now we got to go back one more time and get on the back cart and see what that's like. Well, the two people that was with me really didn't want to go on there again, but I talked them into it, and we went on there one more time. My point is this. We were up so high that I could see any and everything for who knows how many miles. When they used to get in those high towers in those cities, they could see, because they already elevated in the mountains, and then they could see in that tower, they could see all the way out there for miles and miles and miles. If an enemy tried to approach that city, by the time they show up on that horizon and them folks sound that alarm throughout the community, by the time you make it up there, you're in trouble. because you're going to be met with all kinds of opposition because they're prepared for you. They know exactly what to do to stop that enemy. Well, what David was saying was that's what God is to us. He is our high tower. If we were not in this high tower, we couldn't see, we'd be in danger. But because God is our high tower and we're so elevated, we can see the danger before it approaches us. Now look at an individual and look in the life of Peter and see what it meant for God to be his high tower. Look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 23. I'll show you the difference. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 23. Notice the difference in Peter. Read for us.
But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.
Now, why did he say that to Peter? Because Peter reproved our Lord and told him that this wasn't going to happen to you. You can't go to that cross. You can't be put to death. And Peter did not know that Satan was behind it. Jesus recognized it immediately and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And so Peter didn't recognize who Satan was and what Satan was doing in reference to his suggestion to Jesus that you can't go to that cross. Luke 22 and verse number 31 and 32. Notice what Jesus says to Peter here and to the rest of the disciples as well. Luke 22:31 and verse number 32. Now, haven't you and I gone through a progression? We are not now where we were years ago. We have come a little further. We probably have gone up into the high tower and we can see things differently. We can see things of a more spiritual nature. We can understand certain things, how things work together, how things come together, how things are dangerous, how things are not good, and how we should navigate through and beyond certain things and keep ourselves out of certain situations. We understand that now. We didn't always understand that, nor did Peter. So Peter didn't even know that Satan was using him at that point in time when he tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus then says to Peter and those disciples, you know what? Satan desired to have you. He wants to try you. He wants to sift you like wheat. And then I pray for you that your faith fail not. But when you are converted, when you bounce back from this thing, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter writes his epistle, after he fell down right here again, here's Peter using God as his high tower. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, guess who Peter says is walking about as a roaring lion? He says the devil. Who was actually doing the damage? Nero and the wicked governors. They were the ones that was propagating all this stuff against the Christians. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, also verse number 6 and verse number 7. And on, all of this stuff that was being propagated against the Christians, where Nero was behind it, and then also those governors, those copycat governors, chapter 5, verse 9, that was also doing those things throughout the world. And you know who Peter said was behind it? The same one that Jesus said was behind him. He could see it now, because now he's able to use God as his high tower. And he sees exactly who is behind this onslaught against the Christians. And he says it is the devil. He didn't say Nero. He didn't call out any of the other governors. He saw who was behind it. And he warned the Christians. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, I know you think it's Nero because he's propagating the devil's foolishness. And I know you think it's these other men in power and all those kind of things. You and I can be thinking it's Trump and everybody else. But in the end, we know who's behind all the wickedness, all the sin, all the divisiveness, all of this stuff. We know who ultimately is behind it. Why? Because God done showed it to us. And so now when I look and I see people behaving badly and doing all kinds of things, I may say, yes, I know it's that individual, but I know who ultimately is behind all of this stuff. We know who's ultimately behind the attack on the church. We know who's ultimately behind the attack on our faith. We know who's ultimately behind division and sedition and strife and envy and hatred and all of this stuff. We know who's behind it. It's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil. And God has put us up in a high tower so we can know that, so that when certain people participate in certain things, we know not to get caught up in those people because the devil's behind what you're doing. Well, thank God. He's a high tower. So now I can see the devil coming from a long way. Yeah, it might be in that person. And that person can change. That person can get better. It might be in that situation. But I know who's behind it. And having been able to recognize it, I can see the danger before it gets to me. And I can be ready to defend. To stop it. To stop it in its tracks. He is my high tower. Peter is utilizing his high tower. He could see the enemy. He could see what the enemy was doing. He could do just as Jesus said. He could strengthen now his brethren. Satan can no longer disguise himself as to who is behind the Christian's suffering, because Peter got up in his high tower and looked out from that lofty position that God put him in, and he saw Satan out there walking about, thirsting and looking and searching for anyone he could devour. And Peter told those Christians, you know what? Be sober. Be watchful. Because I see him. He's out there. And he's roaring like a lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. That, what Peter spoke then, is still pertinent for us today, because the enemy is out there. And now, though he comes in human forms, though he comes in human situations, though it comes in all these various ways, we still know ultimately who is behind it. And so therefore, I don't have to get sucked in, because it's a friendly face. I know the devil when I see him. I know the devil when I see him. Now, though we won't call people devils, and though we won't say, get behind me, Satan, when you offering me something that comes from the devil and his kingdom, I can understand it. And so maybe I can help you get out of that side, but I also don't have to participate with it, because I've seen the face of the enemy. Thank God he put us in a high tower so we can look out and see it before it gets to us and destroy us. We need to stop right there. Next time, I don't know when I'll do this again, but next time we come back, we go right on down to Psalm 18. I'll show you some more stuff that Dave had to deal with that hit a little closer to home. But if you're here this afternoon, we appreciate you being here, and we just want you to know these are just more reasons why you can trust in God. And you can see why the psalmist trusts in God. Just look at those descriptions. Man, just imagine that. I've seen a lot of Westerns, and that first one really resonates with me when he says he's my craggy rock. I can appreciate that, because when those Westerns, when those guys are down in those valleys, and next thing you know, here come folks shooting at them. They just taking shots at them. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for that rock. And they get in the crevices of those rocks, and you can't get them when they're in the crevices of those rocks. So I can appreciate that, because I like a lot of Westerns, and I've seen that so often. So that's where my mind went to when I saw that God is our craggy rock, crevices in the rock, so that we can have protection. Keeps us from the storm, keeps us from wild animals, keeps us from those who are throwing and trying to seek to hurt us and destroy us. Thank God for who he is and all that he is. And if you're here, you ought to want to be a part of who he is and what he's all about. You do that by coming to his son, Jesus Christ, through obedience to the gospel, believing and repenting of your sins, confessing him to be the Son of God, and being immersed in water for the removal of those sins, being added to his church to be faithful until to the time of your death. And then heaven will be your home. If anybody is can use that invitation, anybody who can respond to that in faith, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song. Yeah, that's so-